Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning to meet with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To accomplish that in a way that is both acceptable to you and beneficial to us. We desire that the Spirit of God, who's made his home within us, would now fill us and equip us. It's our earnest desire that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified in this hour, and that we might grow to become more like him. We ask these things of you, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. Luke 4, chapter 4, beginning the first verse. Let's hear God's infallible Word. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, All this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. May God bless the reading of his word. And we turn from the word of God to the Athanasian Creed. This is in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 853. It is by no means absolutely certain that Athanasius wrote this, or at least there's some contention that he didn't. At any rate, this is certainly Orthodox teaching, and it is something that we share as Protestants, as a Reformed church, strangely enough, both with Rome and with Constantinople. This is orthodoxy. So let us confess to God that which he has taught us in his word by means of this creed. Whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic faith. Anyone who does not keep it whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. Now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confounding their persons nor dividing the essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Similarly, the Father is almighty. The Son is almighty. The Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings. There is but one almighty being. Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Thus, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, yet there are not three Lords, there is but one Lord. Just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually as both God and Lord, so Catholic religion forbids us to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. None in this Trinity is before or after. None is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. Anyone then who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. But it is necessary for eternal salvation that one also believe in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Now this is the true faith, that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and man equally. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, and he is man from the essence of his mother, born in time, completely God, completely man, with a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as regards divinity, less than the Father as regards humanity. Although he is God and man, yet Christ is not two, but one. He is one, however, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself. He is one, certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. For just as one man is both rational soul and flesh, so too the one Christ is both God and man. He suffered for our salvation. He descended to hell. He arose from the dead on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the Father's right hand. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will arise bodily and give an accounting of their deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, and those who have done evil will enter eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith, that one cannot be saved without believing it firmly and faithfully. We would add, of course, that there are evangelical truths beyond those, but that is still the truth, and we do believe it and we do affirm it. Psalm 91, let's hear God's infallible word. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made Yahweh, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give your angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and God, we give you thanks for our day, the time we have here with you and with your word. And we pray that if your spirit has not made it clear to us that you have been speaking to us, that he would do so now, that he would open our minds and our hearts to your word, that we would understand, and having understood, that we would cling to, rely upon, and trust in you and your word. For only you speak the truth, always. And you are the God whose promises are always kept. Indeed, your name, Yahweh, means the God who makes and keeps promises. Help us to understand that as we go through this psalm, and then trusting in these truths as we go out later on this afternoon or at noon or whatever, to go to our homes and to go to our other occupations this afternoon. Father, open our eyes to the glories of your word that we're about to look at. And glorify Christ here in our midst, we pray. Amen. So I want us to start with Luke. I have somewhere, I still have the tape from Night Sounds, which is a radio program. The fellow who, can't remember his name, the fellow who did that was very fond of, Donald Gray Barnhouse. I think he worked for Donald Gray Barnhouse at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. And so I have the sermon that Donald Gray Barnhouse did over this passage, which is glorious indeed to hear, and I'll share one line with you at one point. One of the things I love pointing out in both Matthew and Luke, we're told that Jesus goes into the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in fact, we're told in verse 14 of Luke, and I don't remember the verse number in Matthew, but it's the same, that he returns in the power of the Spirit in Galilee. The point being, I think, is that we are to resist the power, the temptations of Satan and his tempting power exactly the way Jesus does. And that is not merely by quoting Scripture, or not only by quoting Scripture, but that he resists not in his own divinity, but in the divinity of the Holy Spirit. I'm not divine, and neither are you. We can't resist as Jesus could have because he's God. God can't sin. But he resisted, in his humanity, he resists not by his own divine power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the significance of both verse 1 in chapter 14 and verse 14 itself. And we're told that he is tempted for 40 days by the devil, while he is also fasting, which means these three episodes seem to come near the end of that time period. We are not given in Matthew or Luke what those other temptations were. We're also told in verse 13 that the devil departed from him until an opportune time, which might suggest that that did come later. Most certainly, I would think, in Gethsemane, that would have been an opportune time for him to be tempted. Nevertheless, we're given three particular temptations. The first is in verse 3, because Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and strangely enough, he's hungry. Why? Because his human body is exactly the same as yours and mine. He's just as human as we were, or we are. He was just as human and still is just as human as we are. And he got hungry. That's how verse 2 ends. We get hungry too. Go 4 hours and my stomach starts complaining, let alone 40 days and 40 nights. And so the statement is in the New King James, if you are the Son of God. It could also be translated, since you are the Son of God. But I think that the New King James gets it right. It's a challenge to his divinity. And the challenge is, well, if you really are, and some would quibble and say, no, it's because of his divinity. But, and again, I think this is correct. If you are, prove it. You're hungry. Command this stone to become bread. It's interesting that Jesus elsewhere says that God could take the rocks around him and turn them into children of Abraham. So it has nothing to do with his power or his capability. It's when the Pharisees are picking on him. But Jesus responds, as he does in all three times, by quoting my favorite book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. And I remember, this is the second one, actually, Donald Gray Barnhouse pointing out, is it any wonder that Satan hates Deuteronomy? Because it's probably the most picked on book in the Old Testament by the higher critics. Why would Satan hate it? Well, Jesus keeps quoting Deuteronomy. And so the first one in verse 4 is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we're going to be looking at that some more. Not that quote, but the fact of every word of God. And so then the devil takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. It's interesting. He says, all this authority I give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. That happened in the garden when our Father ate the fruit and surrendered himself under the thraldom of Satan. And I give it to whomever I wish. Acknowledging, or not acknowledging, of course, that Jesus is still king over him. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all this will be yours. And again, Barnhouse, I've forgotten about this one. He says, you know, Satan's saying, I can spend all eternity in hell if just once God knelt down and said, I'm beautiful and I'm glorious. I could live on that. That's Barnhouse, and I thought it was insightful, and it certainly would show the pettiness of our chief enemy. And again, get behind me, Satan, for it is written in Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so now Satan takes him to the top of the temple and says, if you are the Son of God, again, that challenge, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, and Barnhouse's line was, you like Bible? I'll give you Bible, Jesus. And he quotes our psalm. He shall give his angels charge of you to keep you. And, actually continues, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. We'll get back to that in just a moment. And Jesus' response, again, is from Deuteronomy, you shall not tempt or put to the test Yahweh your God. Did God promise to keep him from dashing his foot? Well, yes, but more than that. But you don't put God to the test by jumping off of the Empire State Building and saying, well, let's see your angels keep me from falling. That's not the proper approach. So let's then go back to Psalm 91. You'll notice, first of all, there is no heading. There is no author given. There are no circumstances given. There are no directions to the choir or to the orchestra. Joseph Alexander, who was a professor at Princeton and the son of Archibald Alexander, suggests that this is kind of an imitation of Psalm 90. Or perhaps whoever wrote it, it's probably not written by Moses, perhaps it's thought of as, let's continue the theme, let's write some more on the same kind of idea. And maybe that's why there's no introduction, because it just kind of flows right from the end or repeats the same. And in fact, if you'll notice, the first line is very similar to what we have in verse 1 of chapter of the Psalm 90. Lord, you've been our dwelling place. Well, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The reason I was flipping, if you notice, when we sang that last hymn, I was looking up Psalm 42 in the red hymnal because I couldn't remember where El Shaddai was at. Because in El Shaddai, there are notes underneath about El Shaddai and El Elyon. Well, the two words here are Elyon and Shaddai. The Most High, Elyon. So El Elyon is God Most High. And El Shaddai is God Almighty. And here we just have the Almighty. These are ancient names for God. They would have been found on the lips of Abraham. They may have been found on the lips of Noah. We don't know. Did Noah speak Hebrew? Well, everyone's going to speak Hebrew in heaven. So need to work on that, by the way. Next verse has, I'll say of Yahweh, there's the covenantal name, but then it ends with my God, which is El, with the ending of him belonging to me. This dwelling place that we find in verse 1, we'll have more to say about that this afternoon, but here it is God as the place where we have made our home. He is the house. He is the shelter. And secondly, we have that abiding under this God and living within him. Those statements there reminded me of things I've read elsewhere in Scripture. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We'll abide with him. And that reminded me then of another passage, it should have, because we've been there a lot, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you, or remain, depending on your translation, which you've heard from the beginning. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's exactly what Psalm 91:1 is saying. Both testaments teach us the same thing. The one here, however, goes on. It's this person who makes his dwelling place in God, who is sheltering and makes his home within God. The psalmist says, I will say of Yahweh, this person, this is his statement, that he is my refuge. He's my fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. I think we've sung that once or twice in this place. Or he's the stronghold, and he is my God, El, and in him I will trust. It's flowing through. And then it continues with this testimony of this God who, in whom the psalmist has made his home, and when we all should have made our home, that he will deliver us from the snare of the fowler. One of my professors at Knox, his first name was Fowler. He was Fowler White. I thought that was reversed. A fowler is somebody who hunts birds. According to the notes I've seen, it's technically someone who sets snares and traps, but there is a kind of firearm known as a fowling piece. I suppose that's a shotgun. I have scared quite a few birds with my shotguns. They've scared me first, which is probably why I didn't hit a thing. But and Blaine explains my pistol shooting as shotgun Miller. You ought to see my shotgun shooting at quail. Yeah, it's terrible. So my fowling piece has never harmed a single bird, as far as I could tell. He's going to deliver you like delivering a little birdie from the snare of the fowler. and from the perilous pestilence. We'll come back to that later, the perilous pestilence. But that theme of a bird is then continued. And I really wanted to get some pictures. In fact, I went looking and found some. Janet put one on her Facebook page, and I told her about this. I really wanted to get it set up so that Blaine could put these pictures up for us on the two screens. Because most of us live in the suburbs or the city. We haven't seen chickens in the rain when the mother hen covers her chicks. And I found some pictures of that. There was one that I really wanted to get because I'd seen it before, and it was some bird in obviously a tropical jungle because it's a really iridescent green, and she has her two little chicks and she has her wings wrapped around them. God is being described as a mother hen, a mother bird of any kind here. He will cover you with his feathers. You know, if you ever seen chicks, we raised banties when I was a kid, and chicks have that fuzz on them, but not really feathers. Down. Yeah, down. It's not much good for shedding anything. Maybe it will keep them warm when mom is nearby, but at any rate, his feathers are going to cover. His wings shall, under his wings you'll take refuge. It's a great image. And again, where we live in the modern world, most of us don't get to see this. And it's a beautiful thing to see, a little mother bird doing that. But then to realize that that's how God is being described to us. Remember Jesus talks about the same thing? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will kill the prophets. I wanted to gather your children like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Echoing the same imagery. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. If you watch the movie Braveheart, there are scenes where some of the Scottish soldiers have bucklers. A buckler is a shield about the size of a big dinner plate. What possible use it is, I have no idea. And why would he say shield and buckler? Because if you've got a shield, a really big thing to protect you, why do you need the little one? I can't really explain the redundancy here, and I can't really explain why you would want a buckler if you got a shield, or what possible use a buckler is, particularly in the scene where the British are having the Welsh fire arrows at the Scots. The English are having the Welsh fire arrows at the Scots, and a buckler wouldn't do much good for stopping arrows. Maybe your hand behind the buckler would, but at any rate, his truth will be your shield. It will guard you. It will protect you. Just like the mother bird will guard and protect her babies, his truth is a shield that protects us as well. And he picks up this idea of pestilence in the second line of line three, here in verse 5 and verse 6. You'll not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. In the Iliad, King Agamemnon had sent out some troops and they had captured a particular island, and he had taken as his booty the daughter of a priest of Apollo. And the priest brings a ransom to ransom his daughter, and Agamemnon will turn her loose. So he prays to his god, and Apollo strikes them with a pestilence. And that description of the pestilence is of Apollo taking his bow and his arrows and shooting them. It's probably the same basic imagery, though here, get rid of the paganism for a moment. It's not the arrow that flies by day in the sense of warfare, but again, the disease that comes around. Whether it's at nighttime or the arrow by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noontime. Whatever these things are that would come around, and we're going to get more about them in a moment, there's nothing to be afraid of if you dwell within Yahweh. Verse 1 of verse 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, if you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, these are things you don't need to worry about. You don't need to worry about COVID or the flu or monkeypox or whatever comes around. because you live within him. He protects you. The description of verse 7 continues. It could be both in the idea of a pestilence, of a pandemic, or in battlefield. Both could fit. Again, we have both arrows, shields, and bucklers, as well as diseases described. I've been reading the 8th volume of Schaff's History of the Christian Church because it's the volume on the Swiss Reformation. One half of my father's ancestry is Swiss, and secondly, that's where Uncle John lived. And I'm now in Uncle John, and the pages are flipping fast, really quickly for me now. But one thing that happened when Calvin, after he got kicked out of Geneva and lived in Strasbourg, is that while he was at a conference trying to resolve issues between the Protestants on one side, both Lutherans and Reformed, and the Catholics on the other side, evidently the plague went through Strasbourg. And a number of men who lived in his home, his borders, died. Some of them were very, very close friends of his. And there's a letter where he grieves about one particular man's death. He must have been very, very close to Calvin, very, very precious to Calvin. 1,000 may fall at your side. 10,000 at your right hand. If this is warfare, you might want to think of that opening scene in Saving Private Ryan. I remember when I saw it in the theater with surround sound, it's hearing bullet rounds. I'm slinking lower and lower in the chair. I know it's just a movie, but I'm hearing the sound of bullets all around me. I can usually hear that at deer season, but they're further away. And it's, you know, hear one, boom. Oh, that guy doesn't want to have to field dress. He wants the bullet to do everything for him. I've never been in a battle, thank you, Lord. I've never seen men fall. But when there's 1,000 falling around you, when there are 10,000 at your right hand, what would that do to someone? But it shall not come near you. And if it does, then you know that it's in God's sovereignty. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. We need to put this in its context briefly because I've got to hurry here. This psalm and Psalm 90 are following 89, where Israel, Judah, has finally been destroyed. Jerusalem has been burned. And 2 anointed kings have been taken away captive to die in exile. Jeremiah saw all that. I wonder if he wrote this. He certainly experienced it. Thousands dying all around him. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9 starts the second verse, if you will. And in some ways we could think of, Henry VIII. Remember when it says second verse, same as the first? What he doesn't bother telling you is the third verse is also the same as the first, but at any rate, because you have made Yahweh, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Same basic thing as verse 1. One thing we can say is dwelling place, however, is the exact same word, not a similar concept, but the exact same word as we find in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Psalm 90. The exact same word. You've made Yahweh, the covenantal God, my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. The NIV has if instead of because. It's a valid translation, and I'm not really going to complain about it because either way it says the same thing. Because you've made him your refuge, or if you've made him your refuge, certain things happen because of it. So let's not quibble. It's just interesting reference. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwellings. That's what we've just seen in verses 5 and 6, at least. And now, is Satan a Bible scholar? Well, he certainly can use the Bible incorrectly. I don't know where I learned it, but I love those 3 scripture verses that are important to quote. Judas went and hanged himself. go thou and do likewise, and what thou doest, do quickly. That's kind of a satanic quotation of Scripture, if you really think that you should follow those words. Here are those promises that are given, that he quotes to Jesus. And he is a scholar in this sense. These verses do apply to Jesus. But they also apply to everyone who has made Yahweh his dwelling place. He shall give his angels charge over you. Have you ever seen that silly little thing about never drive faster than your, guardian angel, then your guardian angel can fly. Thanks, Alan. Brain interruptions here. It's silly, it's stupid, and there is nothing in Scripture that guarantees we have one particular guardian angel. I've seen pictures of, like an angel going, this is my guardian angel when he sees me doing this. That could well be. But he does give his angels charge over not just Jesus, but all of his elect to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's true not just of Jesus, but of you and me. Obviously, my guardian angel hasn't protected my feet because I've broken at least two toes by stubbing them against the washing machine downstairs. Oh, boy, that hurt. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. That's somewhat reminiscent of Genesis chapter 3, but it's also reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. That will come about on this planet at some point in the future. But even here and now, some of that is promised to us. And then these last verses, basically the same thing, but you have to understand, now Yahweh is speaking. You see, this psalm has the most bold confidence in what God says, the boldest statements of confidence in God and in his word anywhere we find in Scripture. And God says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Does this apply to the Lord Jesus Christ? Most certainly. Does it apply to those of us who are in Christ? Most certainly. I will set him on high because he has known my name. The word name is Shem, from which we get the name of the son of Noah. But the name Shem, the word Shem means name or reputation or character. Not just that you know Yahweh as a name, but you know him as what he is. He is the God who makes and keeps promises. He is Elyon, the Most High. He is Shaddai, Almighty. He is not only El, but Elohim. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. And what a glorious ending. And show him my salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God. We can think of Simeon, who was a very, very old man and rejoiced in having seen Christ. And, now I can depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. We also can think of people we know who from this congregation were taken to you, who were not youngsters. Faye Bess, Carol Howard. I can think of my dad and my mom, my grandmother. I'm sure we all have people in our own mind, people who were faithful, who had long lives, and above all, had your salvation. Help us to feel deep in our bones, Lord, the confidence that this psalm is giving us, that this psalm is singing of, the assurance, the certainty of what is ours in Christ when we have made you our dwelling place, when we have made you our refuge, and when you've placed your wings around us like your little ones. We give you thanks for this in Christ's name. Amen.